Hello, Shelter Rock Church, and happy Father's Day. As a father of four children, I truly appreciate this day, and it's a privilege for me to be speaking to you on this Father's Day. If there is a word that captures what I'm hoping to accomplish today, it is the word integrity. Now, integrity, I have a dictionary definition of it. It is the quality of being honest and having strong moral principles, moral uprightness. For example, the phrase, he is known to be a man of integrity. And this is what we're going to talk about in terms of us as men and how we can be the best father, the best man, and truly the best person possible. But there is another definition of the word integrity. And it is this, the quality or state of being complete or undivided, soundness. In other words, I can speak of the integrity of the building that I'm in. So it's not just a moral quality of the person, but it can also speak to the soundness of something. And relating to that, this passage we're going to look at today talks about the power, the soundness, the foundation of the Bible in our lives. And I am right now at the offices of the law firm of Dan Buttafuoco. He's a Christian brother, but he also has a passion, and his passion relates to the preservation of biblical artifacts. Now, I am standing right beside some very precious artifacts. One that is highly valuable and very precious to him is one page from the Gutenberg Bible. Now, this is a Latin translation of the Bible dating to approximately 1450 AD. And this document actually is the first Bible printed on a printing press. In other words, it was the beginning of being able to mass distribute the Bible. Very important in biblical history. But if I move a little bit over, what I have here is a copy of the Textus Receptus. Now, this is a Greek translation of the New Testament, and it dates to approximately 1550 AD, translated or put together by Erasmus. And why is this so important? Because this is the foundation Greek text for what ultimately became the King James Bible, the first mass-produced English translation, which is a first edition King James Bible right over here, 1611. So these things are precious and valuable. One other book I have here, this is 1,000 years old Greek New Testament. In other words, it's not based on the Textus Receptus. This is based on Greek manuscripts that were available, a 1,000-year-old book, and it all contributes to a book that you and I have gotten very comfortable with, very used to having around. But that book is transforming lives and is the foundation of what we're going to be talking about today. Before we go any further, though, I'd like to open in prayer. And I'd like to pray for we as fathers and for our ability to be the men that can raise the next generation. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we have this opportunity to spend a few minutes on this Father's Day to remember the impact of us as men to have integrity, to raise children of character. But along with our character is the Bible that we read ourselves and how we can be transformed by that, how your church can be transformed by that. We pray, Lord, that this time will be productive. And that if anyone who is watching this has not yet received your Son as their Savior, we pray, Lord, that you would draw them to yourself. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we are continuing our series, Entrusted with the Gospel. And if you recall last week, what we discovered is that the Apostle Paul, talking to a much younger Timothy, told him certain kinds of people to watch out for because of the damage that they could do. But today the apostle turns and says, Timothy, these are the kinds of things you are to look out for in a positive way. And particularly, the apostle says, would you look at me and the way I've lived my life so that you can learn an example of how you can live? And then the apostle is going to unfold the foundation of it all, and that is the Bible itself. And so if you have a Bible handy, we open it now to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we're going to come into this passage in verse 10. Again, 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 10, we read this. You, however, know about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, the persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. While evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you have learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. We have a great passage today on this Father's Day, and it's going to come down to two things, the person you are and the book you read. And so what I'd like to consider first is this, and I put it this way, the Bible you are. The truth is that the people you work with, the people you hang out with, in all likelihood, they're not reading the Bible. Let's face it, that's very unlikely. But in another respect, they are. They're reading you. They're looking at your life and seeing if you make sense, if your life holds together, if you have an inner strength. And what the Apostle Paul tells Timothy, Timothy, I've just told you in the previous section of my letter, the people to stay away from because of the great harm that they could do. But now, Timothy, you've had a front row seat on my life, and I want you to see and take note of the qualities that you've observed in me. And I want to focus on five of these qualities because it kind of narrows down what we should consider in ourselves. The Apostle Paul says to Timothy, consider my purpose in life, the faith that I have exemplified, my patience, my love, and my endurance. Five qualities. As I look at the Apostle Paul's life, I can see these qualities coming through. When I see Paul's purpose, I can't think of many people who had more purpose in life than the Apostle Paul. What would be an example of his purpose? Well, how about Philippians chapter 3, when Paul says, I want to know Christ. That seems to leap from the page of all of his books, his passion to know Christ. I look at that next attribute. Paul had faith. What is an example of Paul's faith? I picture him in that stadium in Ephesus where people are shouting him down. And yet he believes that if he could have just a moment talking to these people, that they will listen and receive Jesus as their Savior. That takes a lot of faith. Patience. Now on this one, I think to myself, Paul, you're patient? But then I see his love for his own Jewish people and how he will wait any time. He'll pursue any goal to reach the Jewish community with the gospel of Jesus that he has found so important in his own life. And I go on and I see in the Apostle Paul love. Now you may say, where does the Apostle Paul exemplify love? Well, you probably know it. What's considered the love chapter in our Bibles? It's 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Who wrote that chapter? The Apostle Paul. Though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels and have not love, I am nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. These three remain, faith, hope, love. But the greatest of these is love. Yeah, Paul, you could say, wrote the book on love. and perhaps most powerfully, that attribute of endurance. Here he is on death row in Rome, probably weeks or months away from his own execution, and yet he's pressing on to the end. He's in prison for proclaiming the gospel, and yet he's still proclaiming the gospel. Five attributes, five qualities for people in your life to see exemplified. So I had some fun. It's Father's Day. So I asked my kids, now all in their 20s, how did Dad do exemplifying these qualities in his life for you to observe? So I actually polled them. And the fact that I'm polling them face to face means that they probably gave me a better rating than I deserve. But I want to show you the results of this poll. And so here's a quick glimpse of it. And here's what we find. When it comes to me having purpose in life, they rated me actually pretty good, 8s and 9s. And I feel good about that myself because I think I've lived my life with a lot of purpose. But we move to the next one, faith. And they say, yeah, Dad, you had faith and you've exemplified faith. But my point scores were more like 7 and 8, not quite as high as purpose. But when we move to patience, I got 5s and 6s. Oh, my one son, he gave me a 10, but he had a very strategic reason why he gave me a 10, because it was one area he thinks I'm acting patient. And then we moved to love. I went back up on the pole a little bit, and endurance, I did pretty good. But it was interesting to get their perspective, and it gives me what I need to work on in my life. So as I look at these purposes of Paul, purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, I'd like you to ask yourself this question. Which of these qualities needs work in your life? When you look at this list, as men, as women, as students, what do you need to work on? Because it would be great if the people that you work with look at your life and they know that you have purpose. In fact, if you were in an elevator going up and somebody asked, what is the reason you're alive? That without a moment's hesitation, you might say, you might quote from the Westminster Catechism, my purpose for living is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Wow. People would be impressed that you know the reason why you breathe oxygen. Where can you work on these qualities in your own life? Which now brings us to the next section of our passage. Because it's not only the Bible you are, it is the Bible you read. Are you reading your Bible? Is it a part of your life? Paul goes on in this passage, moving at verse 15 with this. And how from infancy you have known, Timothy, the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And then Paul says these very important words, and quite honestly, why we're here today in the Buttafuoco Library. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Are you reading your Bible? Is it a part of your life in transforming your character? I think it's beneficial at this point to realize that the Apostle Paul, when he says all Scripture is God-breathed, and when he looks at Timothy's life and he sees his godly grandmother Lois and his godly mother Eunice and how from infancy he learned the Holy Scriptures, the Apostle Paul is testifying and saying you can trust your Bible. He himself here is probably referring to the Hebrew Scriptures, what we would call the Old Testament. But it's more than that going on, because Paul recognizes that he is writing Scripture. We see evidence of that in all of his letters. In fact, when the Apostle Peter writes his letter, he actually refers to the Apostle Paul's letters as Scripture. Can I ask you this question? Do you trust your Bible? Do you believe this book is the Word of God and able to transform your life? Because here's what I've observed. A lot of people, and I would say including Christians, they like the idea of being a Christian, but they kind of view this book as, it's kind of old. 2,000, 3,000 years old, I'm not sure what I'm going to receive from it. But this is the heart of our faith. You see, this is the book that tells us about Jesus and how we have salvation. So what I want to do for a few minutes is buttress your faith in trusting this book of the Bible. The reason Dan Buttafuoco has treasured these kinds of things is because this book is life. And what I'd like to look at are the internal evidences for the Bible and the external evidences, just briefly, and see what we can learn. So when we look at the internal evidences of the Bible, here's what I want you to consider. The Holy Spirit's influence in our reading, the transformed lives that result from reading the Bible, and the unity we see internally within the Bible. So let me start from the first one of that, the Holy Spirit. Those of you who are believers probably have sensed this. When you're reading your Bible, it's as if some of these words leap from the page. It is as if something inside you is saying, this is the Word of God. When I came to faith, in terms of realizing this, that just is not my parents' faith, but now my own faith, I was 16 years old. And I was kind of a geeky kid. And I say that because I really wanted to know the historicity of Scripture. And so I read books like Evidence That Demands a Verdict, More Evidence That Demands a Verdict, More Than a Carpenter, and various other books that pointed to the authenticity of the Word of God, particularly in relation to the resurrection of Jesus. And I reached a point that this made sense to me. My pathway was philosophy, was history, studying documents. But I would like to think that that is not necessary to come to a living faith in the Scripture, in the Word of God. John Piper, the author of a wonderful short book called Seeing and Savoring Jesus Christ, understood these points for himself. And I think he puts in print what my heart was saying to me. Here's what John Piper writes. There is another path. It is a path I have followed in this book. It starts with the conviction that divine truth can be self-authenticating. In fact, it would seem strange if God revealed himself in his Son, Jesus Christ, and inspired the record of the revelation in the Bible, but did not provide a way for ordinary people to know it. Stated most simply, the common path to sure knowledge of the real Jesus is this. Jesus, as he is revealed in the Bible, has a glory, an excellence, a spiritual beauty that can be seen as self-evidently true. It is like seeing the sun and knowing that it is light and not dark, or like tasting honey and knowing that it is sweet and not sour. There is no long chain of reasoning from premise to conclusions. There is a direct apprehension that this person is true and his glory is the glory of God. I think John Piper is right. When I read the Bible and I'm confused by something, you know what draws me back? I look at Jesus and I see him a sweetness. I see in him light. I'm not getting there through reasoning and proposition. I think it's the Holy Spirit that makes it clear. So an internal evidence of the Bible is the Holy Spirit affirming what we're reading. The second aspect is transform lives. As a pastor, I have seen a front row position of watching how the Bible can transform people through the work of the Spirit of God. It was last year, right before COVID, I received an email from a friend I knew in Illinois. And my heart leapt the moment I saw this email. It was from my friend John. He was going to be visiting New York, and he said, Steve, are you going to be preaching anywhere? And the week he was here, I was not preaching at Shelter Rock, but I was a guest preacher at a different church. And so he made sure he came to that church because we have a lot of warm memories together. Let me tell you about John. John was an alcoholic, but not just an alcoholic. He was actually a person who had murderous thoughts in his heart. He was a roofer. There was somebody he desperately wanted to die. And there that person was right below where he was roofing. He actually looked at the boiling tar that he was working with and started to pour it down upon that person because of the hate in his heart. You know what I watched with John when he came to Jesus Christ? First of all, that hate was released. That man that he hated so much, they actually ultimately embraced as brothers. And when it came to his alcoholism, God gave him the strength to break free with the help of AA. And I had the privilege of baptizing John. When I saw John last year, it made my heart sing because I believe in the transforming power of Jesus Christ and his word. Yeah, the Bible can change you. The last quality internally, though, is the unity of the Bible. Did you know that the Bible, which contains 66 different books written by 40 plus authors over a span of 1,500 years, all contain a consistent witness of their encounter with the living God? Now, that's amazing. And here's what we also observe. If we even go past biblical history, that witness continues even to this day. And so when you read your Bible, you are reading something that hangs together, all looking at the same beautiful visage of God and giving us an opportunity to hear their individual witness of him. So that is some internal evidence. There's much more, but we move on to external evidence for the historicity, the how you can depend on your Bible and why you can depend on your Bible. When we look at the Bible historically, here's the first thing we observe. It's been indestructible. Indestructible. Now, what do I mean by this? Down through the years, from the time of Rome to our very present day, there have been regimes that have tried to suppress the Word of God and keep it out of the hands of the people. Most recently, it's China. You can read and just Google how China is censoring Bibles. They're wanting only their official printed Bible to be released so it can be read from a socialist perspective. Let me tell you, if I had a word to the Chinese government, you will fail, because those before you have tried to do the same thing. And yet what we find now is the Bible is more accessible than it ever was since the history of its origins. We have a book that is preserved and, you might say, indestructible down through the history. The fact that I can hold in my hand a Greek manuscript from 1,000 years ago. Do you know that we have thousands of Greek manuscripts? There is no other ancient document as well preserved than the scriptures. And we're not even talking close. It's not even comparable. And yet the scripture has been so well preserved. And that's what we have. But the next item we have externally is archaeology. Archaeology is actually a fairly new science, and it's proved the scripture time and time again. Let me give you an example. Let's say you were at a liberal seminary back in the 1950s. Here's what you'd hear. We're not really sure that Pontius Pilate actually lived or existed. He seems to be a legendary person described in the Bible. Here's what you'd hear. We know we read about King David, but we think that this story may have been created, another legendary story of our Bible. What do you do with this? Well, you do is you study archaeology. In 1961, in a city in Israel called Caesarea Maritima, somebody was walking by and they saw that somebody built their house using old ancient stones. And one of those stones had a name on it. And they brought in experts who could read the Latin. And you know what it says? Pontius Pilate, prefect of Judea. Stone evidence that this person existed, found only in 1961. Here's a picture of that stone. You want to talk about, did David exist? Well, the year was 1993. Archaeologists are studying in northern Israel, a community called Dan, Tel Dan, and they find this document written by an enemy of King David, talking about his fighting with the house of David. And you know what we find? archaeology, time and time and time again, affirms the truth of Scripture. And you're going to find this if you look into it. And if you ever read something in a newspaper or magazine and says, we've actually never found this, just wait. Give it a few years. Because the Bible, whenever these things are uncovered, comes out true again. Which brings me to the last element of the external evidence, and that is biblical prophecy. Did you know that there are over 300 prophecies in the Hebrew Scriptures predicting the birth, the life, the death, and resurrection of Jesus? It's amazing to look at, and you can have great fun examining it, but if you are a skeptic, one of your ways of perhaps drawing you closer to the Lord and the veracity of Scripture is looking at the fulfillment of prophecy. One of my favorites comes from the book of Isaiah. In fact, Isaiah makes a distinct point. He's speaking to those who claim that they have other gods. And he says, let me ask you, can your God's name by name, the person who is ultimately going to rescue Israel? And then he does this. 701 BC, he names by name the person who's going to be a king 150 years later and release the people of Israel from Babylon, the name King Cyrus. I look at this and I stand in awe of the power of prophecy. So Paul says all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness. You can trust your Bible. The internal evidence is there. The external evidence is there. But now it comes down to this principle. Paul ends this section saying this with a purpose clause. So that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Here's another question I'd like for you to think about. The question is this. Is the Word of God transforming you? Is this book transforming you? The reality is, it's one thing to have integrity in your person. It's another thing, though, to trust the integrity of this book and then allow this book to transform you. When was the last time you read your Bible? When was the last time you maybe had a family Bible reading? Here's what I have discovered in my own journey in life, is that I want to be more than just a man who is perceived by our world as a decent person. I want to be a man who's being transformed by God Himself. And how that happens is when you and I are in the book. This Father's Day 2021 could be a transformational day if you make this one simple step that I'm going to look at the qualities that Paul says, look at these qualities, my purpose, my faith, my patience, my love, my endurance, and I'm going to work on one of them. And then get in the book. Because when you're in the Bible, it is going to be the means, the tool, that God scrapes off some of those rough edges and develops the person of character that He knows that you can be and that His Spirit will empower you to be. I pray that you join me on this quest of becoming all that God would have us to be. Would you pray with me, Father? We thank You that we've had this privilege on this Father's Day to spend a few minutes in Your Word. The fun of looking at these historical books in front of me, but the recognizing the fact that these words are still leaping from the page. They're still transforming us. They're still making us new. And so, Father, by Your Spirit, may we be open vessels to ponder which attributes do we need to work on by Your Spirit, and Lord, to make a fresh commitment to be regularly in Your book, in the Bible, learning and allowing it to transform us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.